Notice maybe that haven't noticed, I'm not Tom Bryant. And I think, and looking out there, I think everybody knows I'm Al Hill, just in case. It's been a while. Most of you are aware that I do most of my ministry in a prison, and not all of that in the physical confines of the prison. Most of my ministry lately has been through letters to prisoners. And lately, one of the prisoners asked me, I like your letters. Some of them are even inspiring. But all you ever write us about is what God can do, what God can do, what God does, who Jesus is. You never write to us about what we got to do, how we have to change. As you know, you're in a prison. They got guards around. They got people telling you every second of every day, you screwed up. I figured you didn't really need one more person to remind you. But it made me think. You know, I think that the church and those of us who just live on the outside of prisons, we're the same way. We beat ourselves up. We tell ourselves, I've got to do this. I mean, in so many churches, the whole reason of being seems to be to make the next committee meeting. If I just take on one more task, one more duty, the kingdom of God, well, we don't even worry about the kingdom of God, all will be right in my life. That's not God's plan. That was never God's plan. God has a plan for each and every one of us. And for each and every one of us, yes, it is tailor-made, but yes, it is the same for each and every one of us. And trust me, I'm going to get around to it. In 1992, give or take a year, in Brownsville, Florida, an evangelist named Dick Rubin came to town. He was there for about a two-week-long revival. During that time period, that span, that revival that he held, there was a mighty and powerful Holy Spirit presence, and the revival just took fire. Thousands accepted Jesus Christ into their hearts and lives, and the Holy Spirit was physically manifested through speaking of tongues, healings, and prophecies. I got to meet Mr. Rubin in 2004 in Richmond, and he shared with me his own conversion and how it had taken place. He had been raised a good, proper Jewish boy in a good, proper Jewish family. But at that time, he was currently living for the thrill of bar brawling, drugs, alcohol, and everything else that stirred up the lust within him. He was part of an extremely notorious bike gang, and he really didn't see any need to make many changes. One day, he encountered a wild, brash young preacher who had just recently come to Virginia Beach, and this man openly proclaimed to Dick, Jesus loves you, and God has a plan for your life. And he went on to ask, right now, the world is a pearl in the oyster in your hand. Right now, the whole world is your own personal all-day sucker. Well, tell me, friend, what are you going to do when there's nothing left but stick? After a lot more time together, Dick Rubin discovered that the only answer that worked to that question was Jesus Christ. So I ask you, does God have a plan for your life? God has a plan for each and every person on the planet, and even those yet to be born. And for those of you who are wondering, I forgot to say this before I started. There is the little thing for taking notes, and there should be a blank after each of those letters. T, E, R, N, and so on. So if you, and they'll come about, but not necessarily in the order they're in. Just so you'll know, because they're getting ready to start with a few. His plan is certain. His plan is inviolate and immutable and non-negotiable. Question number one in the Westminster Catechism, and for those of you who did not have that inflicted upon you at an early age, well, you know, one less trauma that you got had to endure. For those of us who had it, yeah, it was one of those things you had to memorize, and you went into communicants classes, and there were like 140 some odd questions. And at 10 years of age, I remember, you know, we were told, well, if you just do 10 questions a week, in 14 weeks you'll have it all. And I thought at the time, that's real easy for you to say, Pastor, but okay, we'll try it. But I do remember question number one. Question number one. And it's written kind of old English. What is the chief end of man? And what that really boils down to is, what is the purpose of life? Why are we here? And the answer, the chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. Just amazes me. This is an extremely universally accepted catechism. Protestants use it. The Roman Catholic Catechism has more questions and more answers, of course. But that's still the first question in theirs. And in just about every Christian tradition, this concept is one of the core principles of his teaching. Our purpose for living is to know God and to enjoy Him. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's amazing. I think some of us, we can like recite it, we can learn it, and we can say it, but I'm not sure all of us actually believe it. Because if we believed it, the next time somebody told you you had to be on a committee, you say, I don't really think I'd enjoy that. Because it's about enjoying God. It's not about getting rid of a bag of guilt that is built up. Jesus Christ died on that cross to set us free, not to give us another truck to put obligations in. His sacrifice was so extreme, there aren't enough good deeds any of us could ever do to pay it off and to set us on equal ground. The only way we get to be on equal ground, God says, we're on equal ground because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God has elevated us where we stand in front of His throne, not exactly as equals, but as someone deserving the audience of the King, and someone worthy of the King's audience. That's God's plan. Receive it. God desires for us to be affirmed. His plan is affirming, because it tells us just because we are worthy, just because we're created by Him. His plan is life-giving, because it takes away all the things we think we have to do in order to be good enough to beg to get in. He automatically says, "You're here. Look around. Enjoy." The E word again. Enjoy. Last night, the prisoner, one of the guys was sharing, says, you know, one of the things that everybody in the group except for me had an experience with was being in court and having a judge pass a sentence on them. And, you know, the judge says, you know, you've got 22 years for this, 33 years for that, and 7 months for this. And the guy says, you know, can you, and he was challenging his fellow prisoners with, that was bad enough. Can you imagine when we're standing in front of God Almighty at His throne? And there's a lot of people who are in churches today who haven't received the pardon, who think that it's for somebody else and they don't need it. And yet, there are these guys in prison who have 3 life sentences to serve consecutively, plus an extra 100 years in case they survive those others. And they're short-timers compared to the ones who think that they're too good to need the gift that Jesus Christ is ready to just give them. Because without Jesus, the sentence is eternity. And 3 life sentences plus 100 years is short time compared to that one. But we need to receive the promise and to act on it. We need to know, and we need to have faith. And not as a condition to get the gift, but in order to live our lives as people who have received the gift. And that is God's plan. Goes back to Genesis. Why did God create Adam to start with? God says to, I'm lonely. Let us create man in our own image. God created us so we could hang out with Him. And you know, hopefully today when you came to church, you didn't come for the message, because I know that's going to disappoint you. Hopefully you didn't come for the fellowship, as good as it is. Hopefully you didn't come just because you thought, well, it's Sunday and it's something I got to do. Hopefully you came so you could be in the presence of God and to enjoy God's presence and to know that even though God's everywhere, you really get to enjoy Him when you're in His house in a very special way. You can be at work with your coworkers, and that's one thing, but you know, when you go to visit them at their house, you're with them in a very different way. When we're here together with God, we're here in a very special way because He knows we're here for Him. It's that intentionality of the thing. And that's not one of the words in the list. But, you know, God, you know, He rewards the heart. He knows our heart. And sometimes our feet have to proclaim what our heart is doing. Our feet have to bring us to places, such as the body of Christ, where we can open up and show God that we desire, we long to be with Him. Yesterday I found out one of the guys that I volunteer with shared with me that his son, who is also one of our volunteers, was out on a date. And it's his son's first date in quite a while. His son hasn't exactly, you know, it hasn't been one of those choir boy journeys. It's been a little rough and ragged at times, but he's found his way. And once he found his way, well, he wasn't going to just date anybody. He's going to date somebody who shared his value, his new values and his new life. And he didn't just join. He just went right straight. He skipped all the fun Protestant stuff that we have. He went right straight to Roman Catholicism, and I mean Latin Mass, the whole nine yards. And he was, he's looking for a girl that shares that. Well, it took him a while. But finally, you know, and they were out on date. Well, you know, and I was talking to the sponsor, you know, David really deserves to know what it is to have that affirmation that there is somebody else on the planet that desires to be with him and to share time with him and to just be there. And then the light bulb came on. Yeah, you know what? That's the way God feels about each of us. God loves it when we show Him that we desire to be with Him and to spend time with Him and to know Him. When we show Him by the way we treat each other and by the way we treat the people that are the least of these, as He would say, in a way that God would treat them. When I show somebody else that I esteem them and give them to them the same value that God, the Creator, gives to me and gives to them, I show God I value them. I value Him. God's plan is evident in the lives of believers who thrive in the face of adversity. Just as much as in a reverse way, we see that the world that's in denial also despairs amidst affluent and physical comfort. You all know people who, it's their faith. They always have a positive outlook on life, no matter what's going on, no matter what the trial or the adversity. And then you also know the person who seems to have it all, who never has a good thing to share or say about anything. And, you know, both of them reflect in a different way the evidence of God's plan for us. God's plan is righteous, and that God desires for us to be holy as He is holy. God's plan for us is to live in His presence so naturally that His peace abounds in our lives in a way that is so pervasive that those around us are drawn to Him by the aura of our wellness. remember, every member of the human race, every man, every woman, every daughter, and every son, has the means to brighten the space around them. Some when they arrive, and others when they leave. And those who abide in the Most High God bring light when they arrive. From Romans 8, verses 14 to 17, we are heirs of Christ. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus proclaims, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. It just is totally logical. We are heirs of light. We are heirs of life abundant. And when we go out into the world believing that that is what God has for us, that that's what God gives us, and that is who we are, we brighten the world just by being. One of the prisoners that I've been working with, named Michael, about 3 weeks ago, we're doing the follow-up for the big weekend, and Michael has this thing he wants to get off his chest, and he says, you know, I got to tell you guys, your program didn't do anything for me. All right? Why are you here? Well, because you are. I mean, your program didn't do nothing, but you guys are here. Well, that's our program. You know, we told prison people we'd like to just come and hang out with some guys, and they said no. So we had to have a program so we'd have an excuse to be here. He got it. And that's what we need to get. Is it, you know, when God says go out and make disciples of the world, He wasn't talking about preaching the flawless sermon. Just go out and show people what you've got for me already. And then they're going to want that. Your light will draw people to light. Everybody wants to get out of the dark. Most of them. I mean, there's a few idiots out there who love the darkness, but for the most part. And even the ones that think they love the darkness, they don't really. They just think that they don't deserve the light, and there's no way they could ever be good enough to get it. And the secret that we have to let them in on is, ain't none of us good enough. We just got it. Because that is God's plan. And God can use whoever He wants to use. I mentioned people who think they love the darkness. One of the men on this past weekend who gave his life to Christ for the first time was a guy named Louis. And Louis came to the weekend expecting a change, willing to change, and knowing he had to change, and didn't exactly know why. Since then, I've got Louis' former cellmate was a man named Charles. Well, Charles, 12 years ago, went to a Kairos weekend, and everything changed for Charles. And he had, over the years, become like the worship leader at Nottoway for all the Christians. You know, the inmate that led the worship. And Charles' background, What was he Charles was a scary man when he met Jesus Christ. Charles was a worshiper of Satan who would abduct people, take them to a bad place, and torture them and torment them as a part of a satanic ritual. He was married to the darkness until he bumped into the light. And Jesus Christ used Charles to take another man out of his hell and bring him into being a child of the light. God can use whoever God wants to use because He made us all. We are His. And God doesn't have a junk pile. You know, think about it. I mean, I was a boy, so when I was a kid, I had all the little army figures and all this, and they were the ones that I actively played with, and then there were the discards over here that had gotten broken, banged up, or whatever. God doesn't have a discard pile. God just has those He's made and those He's loved, some of whom seek Him, some of whom have a familiarity with Him. Yeah, there are some who totally reject Him. But even them, He still loves. Because that's God's choice. He gets to love whoever He wants to love. And that's His plan too. Another one I want to share, and then I'll wrap up the prison stories. Another guy came to us. His name's Harley. And Harley also came primed and ready to go. And on the first night we're there, we're getting to meet people, and there was this one guy, and he stuttered really bad. All he had to say was his name and just one little short thing about himself, like, I like peanut butter or whatever. Well, a half hour later, we're still waiting on the name. And one of the weird things was, we're in prison where people are mean. And they weren't putting him down or saying, hurry up, or pushing at him or laughing at him. They're sitting there. He'll get here eventually, you know. And he finally got out. My name's Anthony. Well, guess why Harley was so anxious to come and to meet Jesus Christ? In their pod, which is where there's like six cells to a pod, there was a guy in that pod who was preaching Jesus Christ. And his preaching had changed Harley's heart before Harley ever came to the Christian thing. And that man was Anthony the Stutterer. God can use who God wants to use. You know, Moses came up with the excuse, probably, you know, right in the Bible, right there, you know, in Genesis. We got somebody, God, I'd love to do this for you, but I stutter. And God told him, no problem, bring your brother. Anthony didn't even have a brother. And God used Anthony to change the heart of at least one other man who has since then received Jesus Christ and who is actively going about changing the lives of other men. God's plan. It doesn't always make sense. Why wouldn't you use the brightest and the best? Why wouldn't you use the most gifted? Why wouldn't you use, you know why? Because that isn't the way God judges. He made every single one of us. And God knows the goodness and the greatness and the giftedness within each and every one of His created children. And He doesn't care about whether or not you got a list of alphabet soup after your name, before your name, if you got convictions, if you got hang-ups. If you're His, you're His. And so the whole thing comes down to is, how do we change the world? Each one of us has to change yourself. See yourself as the one that God sees, as the one that God wants to send a Valentine card to every day of your life. That just simply says that little corny February 14th phrase, "Be mine." Praise be to God. I'm just going to close with verse 10 of Psalm 46. But I'm going to do it from the English Standard Version instead of the version printed on the handout. Cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving and know that I am God. Know like you know. When you've been so hungry and you've just gotten a hold, just the right amount of your favorite food, and you thoroughly enjoy it, and you know you're not hungry. Know that God is God. Cease striving. God's peace. Now hopefully there's a hint of something coming up. Actually there is. First we're going to have communion. Sorry, I get carried away at times. Because now what we're going to do is to experience what I just talked about. We're going to experience coming into the presence of God. For on the night on which He was betrayed, our Savior Jesus Christ took bread. And He broke it. And He said to His disciples, "This is My body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Likewise, after they finished the meal, He took the cup. And having blessed it, He said to them, "This is My blood, spilled out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take this, all of you, in remembrance of Me." As we come and we take the bread and tinked it into the cup, remember, this is our beloved Savior who gave up His throne in heaven to come to earth to spend time with us. He became for us the perfect sacrifice. The only thing holy enough to be sacrificed in such a way that by His death and suffering He atoned for all the sins of everyone.
he says, do this in remembrance of me, because he loves us and he desires for us to be with him and the Father. And as you receive the communion, receive the promise. The promise that God is in you. That you are in God. That which is holy is now and has been a part of who you are.